Well, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is the verse we looked at last week. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't depend on your own understanding. And then after preaching that, somebody in conversation with me was asking the question, well, why should we trust in the Lord's wisdom or the wisdom in the Bible more than a man's wisdom? Why should we listen to that more than maybe the wisdom of Ben Franklin? You know, Ben Franklin has some great proverbs out there. Why should we trust in it more than Abraham Lincoln or someone else that has some wise things to say? Why should the Bible, the book that we have with us, that we read, that we believe to be the Word of God, why should it carry more weight in our lives than our own opinions and our own considerations? So we're going to look at that today. We're going to look at that and walk through that. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and pull them out. We're going to be in the book of Proverbs. If you don't have a Bible of your own, there's the Bible in the seat in front of you. We invite you to read along with us in that. If you don't have a Bible at home, please feel free. Take one of those home with you. We'd love to have you have one of those to read at home and read the Word of the Lord each day. We're going to be starting in Proverbs chapter 15, and that's on page 535 in the Burgundy Book. And while you're looking in that passage, let me just say the book of Proverbs is in the Old Testament, okay? So the Bible's split into two groups. There's the Old Testament and there's the New Testament. And Proverbs is in the Old Testament. So this book of Proverbs is at least 2,000, closer to 3,000 years old. Wrap your head around that. America is only a couple hundred years old as a nation. But this book that we're going to dive into is a couple thousand years old, almost 3,000. So when you think of the wisdom that has stood the test of time, this is a book that has stood the test of time. And the author, it had various authors, but the primary author was a man named Solomon, who was known worldwide for his wisdom and his discernment and his teachings. So that's what we're going to be looking primarily at when we're asking the question, why should we trust in the Lord's wisdom? Okay? So let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll ask God to speak to us. Lord, we just want to come before you right now, and we want to ask that you would speak to us. We ask, God, that you give us wisdom and understanding as we look at your word. God, I just want people to walk away understanding that your ways are so much better than our ways. Your knowledge, your will, so much better than ours. And I pray, Lord, that your spirit would speak to our hearts. God, we got a lot of things on our minds. Folks going to be leaving here, going to get lunch, going to visit family members, friends, whatever. I pray, Lord, for the next 30 minutes, you help us all to listen intently to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you got your Bibles? Let's start with Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3 and see what it says. It says, "The Lord is watching everywhere, keeping his eye on both the evil and the good." So the first thing in why I trust the wisdom of the Lord is because the Lord sees and knows everything. Now, if you got your listening guide, pull that out. That's the first thing. God sees and knows everything. So therefore, he has access to all wisdom in the world. He understands all that is going on. He understands why everything's going on. God is brilliant way past what you and I could ever begin to understand. I mean, just imagine if you knew everything, you know. Yesterday, we're trying to sand some floors at the house, and we're trying to do some sanding and trying to figure out how do you put the polyurethane on top, and what do? Hey, Google, right? Show me a video on sanding floors. Hey, Google, how many coats of polyurethane do you put down? And it dives into all this wealth of knowledge through the internet. Well, you got to understand, God knows even more than the internet. God designed this world. How brilliant is it that the number one thing we need is a liquid, people, animals, and plants to survive is water. And what is the most abundant liquid on the surface of the earth? Water. We all have to have it. I mean, what some of you might prefer if, like, the most abundant was coffee. You know, like, you just go to the lake in the morning and just get a cup of coffee, right? You know, that might be your preference. It might just save you some time having to make it. But It's water, and that's what we need. It's what plants need. What do we have to live? Air. What is abundant on the earth's surface? Air. You see, when God designed this world, he designed it in a way that would give him glory. So we go, wow, we got to have water to live. There's water. Somebody must have put that water there for me. We've got to have air to breathe, and there's air to breathe. Somebody must have put that air for me. We have to have someone with us to reproduce. God has given us male and female. Wow, there must be a God. And he designed creation to point to his genius. He designed creation to be a great big arrow to say there is a God and he has all knowledge and all wisdom. Now for me, it wasn't always easy for me to understand that. But nowadays I understand a whole lot more thanks to technology. I used to wonder, how in the world can God hear everybody's prayers at once? Have you ever asked that question? Think about it, 7 billion people in the world. What if we all pray at the same time? Now, if all of my kids want to talk to me at the same time, I freak out. You know what I'm saying? It's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. I literally will start directing traffic like, whoa, hold up, hold that thought. Whoa, hold that. Okay, he was first. Come on, ask your question. I got you. Okay. All right, he's done. Who was number two? You know, I can't handle like 4 people talking to me at once. But God can. I can't wrap my head around that because I'm just a man. But when they invented the internet, and I realized you have this body of information and all of us can access it at the same time, unless you have bad internet service or the storm that came through, right? But we all have the opportunity to download something at the same time, and it has the capability to respond to all of us at the same time, right? Is God not more important? Is God not greater than the internet? Of course. And so for me, I think technology is pointing me more and more to understand God's just that big. Thursday, I got the privilege of going into White County Jail. We've got a couple of men in our church do ministry at the jail ministry. And they go in, they love those guys well. And so they had 9 men getting baptized, and I think like 25 or 26 women get baptized that day. Yeah, it was awesome. It was awesome. And, you know, getting to hear from them what God is doing in their life, you know. But as I went outside to do the baptism, we walked by the control station, right? And in that room, there's like all these monitors, like a whole wall. They could see everything going on in every room of that jail, all from one seat. That's how God is. God can see and hear everything. He knows all that's going on because he's God. He has that ability. Either he is awesome and all-powerful, or he's just a man. And I believe he's awesome and all-powerful. He sees and knows everything. Now, wouldn't it be great if we all behaved according to this truth? Wouldn't it be great if all of us behaved realizing that God sees and knows everything? Because most of the time, when I got in trouble, it was when I thought I could get away with it because nobody was watching, right? Now, there's a guy in Oklahoma. He's a soccer referee. And he has experienced the power of someone being able to see everything. You see, he was having trouble with the parents just yelling and screaming at the referees and threatening his referees. And his children were reffing games as well, and they were being threatened. He said one time his daughter had to wait. She's 12 years old reffing. She had to wait inside of the building for 90 minutes until all the parents left because they were so mad. I think she was reffing like 8-year-olds. And so he came up with an idea. What if everybody could see the behavior these adults had during these soccer games? So he started a Facebook page, and he started paying $100 for every video that was sent to him that he used where parents were behaving like idiots. And he started posting it on his Facebook page. And they said, boy, the attitudes have gotten so much better at soccer games. They said they've just changed so much. They said that now it's like Moses parting the Red Sea. If some parent starts acting kind of crazy and yelling at the ref, they said all the other parents will get up and walk away from, I don't want to be on the TV. I don't want to be associated with you. And all of a sudden, their actions are being held accountable. And they're thinking before they're mouthing. Now, if we would understand that God sees and knows everything, would we be trying to cheat that person as we sell a used car to them? You know, I know everything that's wrong with my car. As I go to sell that car, I can tell them what all's been done. Or I can try to sell it to them and get them to drive it without taking a test drive, hoping they won't hear the thunkity thunk thunk, right? Or as I go to work, I can be grateful for the fact that I don't punch a time clock. And I can be accountable by working diligently. Or I could take it for granted and use my own time. And I can punch no clock and work as little as I want to work. Maybe in your job you have some similar flexibility. Maybe you're allowed to keep your phone on you. And do you really work your 40 hours or are you on your phone 17 of those 40 hours? I'm just being real. Do we live each day in accountability before our King, living a life in such a way that everything he sees is a testimony of his love in our life? Or do we live in a way that if people walked in to the darkness of our lives, they'd go, oh my, I never expected. Those are the things that I think it's good to know when we think about the fact that God knows and sees all. Well, under that, he also knows the right answer every time. Proverbs 16:1. You want to scoot down a little bit there to Proverbs 16:1. He literally knows the right answer every time. It says this. It says, we can make our own plans, but the Lord gives the right answer. Now, some of those answers are in black and white in the Bible. They're really clear. So, for example, the Lord says, forgive those who sin against you. There's no forgive those who sin against you if they never do it again. It's forgive those who sin against you. And so the answer is real easy. Should I forgive the person that just wronged me? Yes, I should. Because it's in here. That wisdom is given to me in black and white. But beware. Beware for yourself and for others that sometimes people will take the Bible and they will twist the truth for their own benefit. Because you can go to this book. I mean, it's huge, right? You can go to this book and pick a half a verse or a verse out and use it for what you want it to say. And beware of that. I had a friend of mine, we were in college, and somebody did something wrong to him. I can't remember what it was. Maybe stole his girlfriend or something. And he was so mad. He was just angry. And he's like, I am going to get them back. I'm going to show them. And he was a believer in my Bible study. And I said, brother, I said, you need to forgive. And you need to let it go. That's what the Bible says. He said, well, I'm going to get my vengeance. And I said, brother, the Bible says vengeance. God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I said, so you need to turn that over to God and let him take care of justice and vengeance. And he said to me, I'll never forget, he said, well, you know what the Bible also says. I said, what's that? He says, I am the Lord's. He said, so therefore I am vengeance. I'm going to take it out. And I was like, whoa, that is not the way the Bible's meant to be interpreted. And so when we go to seek the wisdom of God, we can't go with our own agenda. We can't go trying to make it say what we want it to say so that we can use it then as a bully stick with those that disagree with us. We've got to go to the Word and seek it out and seek out God's answer and not our own. Now, so in the Bible, there's some black and white stuff, you know, forgive, love, take care of the poor, some real black and white things that all of us need to recognize. But then there's also this thing called the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're new and you haven't given your life to Christ, this Holy Spirit means that when we give our life to God, God promises to send the Holy Spirit into our life to give us wisdom and insight in daily decisions. And so sometimes I'll be praying about a car to buy, a house to buy, or whatever it may be. And I'm praying, I'm trying to listen to what God would say. Trying to make a decision about hiring somebody. I'm trying to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Trying to hear what God would say, because it's always going to be better and wiser than what I would say. So here's just a simple example. The house that we live in today. We were praying for a house. My mom lives with us, and so we needed a house with a mother-in-law quarters. I had a lot of kids, so I needed a big house, and we wanted to be inside of town so we could go to all the different things that we go to. So we're praying for all this, and a friend of mine calls me up. My mom calls me up and says, "Hey, son, I think I may have found our house." So I go over there, and it is, like, amazing. It was over 3,000 square feet. On two lots right in the middle of the city, dead-end street, so my kids could play in the road. You know, that's a big bonus, you know. And I was like, this could be it. How much is it? It was $119,900. I was like, $119,000 for 3,000 square feet? And they're like, yeah. It was a double foreclosure. It was still, if you open the door, it was still in the 1960s when they built it. But I was like, wow, that could be it. So we start praying. And we find out more. We got a realtor, and we talked to the realtor. And I said, let us pray about it. So my wife and I prayed. And as best I can explain it to you, as we prayed, I felt like in our prayers, the Holy Spirit said, offer a full offer. Offer them the whole $119,900. And you have to know me. That goes against everything I believe. I'm not the guy that argues over a quarter at the yard sale. I don't go that far. But I'm like, I always want the best deal I can get on anything I'm buying, right? And I love Dave Ramsey's, trying to get the best deal with cash mentality. So I talked to my wife about it. We prayed about it. So I was like, I really think we're supposed to offer a full offer. Now, she knew that was a miracle because she knew me. And so I went to the realtor and said, hey, we'd like to make an offer on this house. We want to make a full offer. And she's like, okay. And so she wrote up the contract and got to the end. She said, now listen, she said, my job is to get you the best deal I can. She said, let me work it and I'll make a lower offer to the bank, and then they'll counter because the bank owns it. She says, they'll counter and we'll wind up, hopefully we can save you somewhere between $3,000 and $5,000. I said, well, I would love to do that. I said, but in my prayer time, I feel like the Lord said, make a full offer. And she said, really? I said, yeah, because I don't know why, but as I prayed about it, my wife and I are in agreement, it's going to be a full offer. She's like, you don't want me to, like, offer something a little bit less and save you money? I said, I'd love to save money. I said, but this is what I believe God said. And you could just see it spinning in her head going, okay. And so she wrote up the paperwork, and we made the full offer, and we got the house. Now, I have to admit, for about 5 years after that, I always wondered, Lord, did I leave money on the table? Did I miss a better deal by offering less? And I questioned it sometimes, like, Lord, was that really you, or was that a bad burrito that day, you know? But I felt like that's what the Lord said. And I've been walking with the Lord long enough to kind of understand the Holy Spirit's promptings. And one day, out of the blue, I go to this furniture store, and I'm going to check out, and I'm talking to the guy at the store. And he says, now, where do you live? And I told him the address. He said, oh. He says, is that the Long Ranch house over there? I said, yeah, that's where we live. He said, really? He said, my friend was moving into town, and I went and looked at that house with him. He said, he made an offer on that house, but he said, you must have offered more because you got it. I was like, thank you, Jesus. See, the Lord knows the past, present, and the future. He knows what's going on in your life and everybody else's life in the city. And when the Holy Spirit prompts you to do something, there's a reason for it. And you may never get to know what that reason is till you get to heaven. I didn't think I'd ever know till I got to heaven. And then that day when that person working there said that to me, I was like, that's it, God. You wanted to bless me, but you are saving me from my own cheapskate self and losing that house over $500, you know? And God wants to give you wisdom. He wants to speak into your life, but we have to listen. The Lord gives the right answer every time. He has plans. Now, if you're wondering, is this Bible really a trustable authority. Now, let me just tell you how amazing this book is. There are over 300 prophecies about Jesus that had to be fulfilled for Jesus to be the Messiah. Now, what a lot of people don't realize is those prophecies weren't made like 50 years before Jesus. Some were written over 1,000 years before Jesus. So, for example, in Micah 5:2, written 700 plus years before Jesus, Micah 5:2 says this. It says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, are only a small village among all the people of Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel, whose origins are in the distant past, will come from you on my behalf." That's why they were all looking for the Messiah to come out of Bethlehem, and he did. And then Hosea chapter 11, 732 years approximately written before the life of Christ. He said this, "When Israel was a child, I loved him and called my son out of Egypt." And so they were looking for the Messiah to spend time in Egypt, which Jesus did, which was very unusual for a poor Jew at that time to have been to Egypt. And there are more. Isaiah 53:9. Matter of fact, if you got your Bibles, turn to this one. This is on page 610 of the Burgundy Bible. See, as I read this, does this not sound like Jesus Christ? Okay? So this was written 500 plus years before the time of Christ. And then while you're looking there, you can also write Psalm 22 down. Psalm 22, which is another passage that was foretelling of the Messiah. So in Isaiah 53, it says, "He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet, when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins." Nowhere else do you see the idea of a person bearing someone else's sins. The idea of one individual who's perfect carrying the sins of others. And yet in this passage, God has given that to us in the life of Christ. And that was written over 500 years before Jesus ever came to be. So why can we trust it? We can trust it because God knows people's hearts. And he knows the truth. And he's written this book so that we can have wisdom in our lives today. And he knows our hearts and he knows our motives. Skip back to Proverbs 16, okay? Go back to Proverbs. Proverbs 16:2 says, "People may be pure in their own eyes, but the Lord examines their motives." This may be the most important scripture when it comes to who you're going to date. Seriously. Everybody puts on the shining star when they go on a date, right? I mean, I did. I even wore cologne. I'd comb my hair. You know, find my best jeans, which back then actually didn't have holes in them. You know, nowadays your best jeans have holes in them. Go figure. But I'd put on my best clothes. You know, I'm going to go on this date. I would actually clean my car, wash my car, vacuum it out. You know what I'm saying? We want to put our best foot forward. But the Lord knows the motives of the heart. And so when you're trying to discern, Lord, who is it that you want me to spend the rest of my life with? You need to be asking the Lord because the Lord knows the motives of the heart of the other people out there. What about business? Who are you going to go into business with? How many people have told me when I was doing business deal with them things that they knew I wanted to hear? Things that they knew would lead me to sway their way for business? How many people have deceived you? And you never find it out until after you sign the dotted line. I mean, I've had people who, I went to look at this one vehicle. They had a picture of every side of that vehicle except one. Drove an hour and a half to get there. Everything was perfect. And I get there, and there's this huge dent, like 16 inches wide by 16 inches tall, that they just so accidentally happened to forget to put on the pictures. I would just say to you, God knows the motives of everyone's heart. And if we will pray and seek His wisdom in our lives, He'll show us who to work with. He'll show us how to respond to those that we have difficulty with. He'll show us how to live it out at work. He'll show us who to trust and how much so, because God knows the motives of man's heart. Well, the second thing is, when you're listening, guys, God can be trusted. And I put a little note in there. God and the Bible can be trusted. Not just God, but God and the Bible can be trusted. Proverbs 14:12 says this: there is a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. There's a lot of people that have ideas of the best path for mankind, right? Hitler had that idea. He had this great idea. If everybody looked the same, was trained the same, we would have the best country ever. So let's get rid of all the other people that don't look and act like that, and let's make our country the best. And he wasn't the only one that's had that idea throughout the world. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want that kind of leader in my country. I want the one that's willing to be a servant, unselfish, wanting to serve the people, wanting to do what's best, not for their own sake, but for the sake of their children and grandchildren, and for those that not just look like them in color or nationality, but those that look like them inside the heart, as we all are, the same inside. We're all given a soul. We all matter to God. And so there is a path that seems right in this world, but in the end, it can lead to death. Only God's path leads to life. Proverbs 16:4, just two chapters back or forward, it says, "The Lord has made everything for His purposes, even the wicked for a day of disaster." And then skip down to verse 9. It says, "We can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps." What is God telling you today? Can you trust Him? Can you take a leap of faith? We had Lori on the stage earlier, and she's talking about she quit her job here, and she went overseas to serve the Lord. That's a big change, right? She had to trust God to take her to a place where she didn't know the language. She didn't have hardly any connections, and she went to serve God. Maybe you need to take that big leap of faith yourself. You see, God's plans are global, not just for you and I. God's plans are that He would reach the whole world. And to do that, somebody's got to go. Somebody's got to be uncomfortable. Somebody's got to give up that six-figure job to step out. I was talking to somebody after first service, and they're like, "Man, Steve, I just remember when God called us to step out. And we thought it was such a sacrifice." And she said, "Now, 10 years later, if we hadn't sacrificed in the beginning, we wouldn't have the relationships and the future that we have today." And oftentimes I think we let the devil tell us that if we step out in faith and we do something risky for God, that we're going to have to give up everything. And it's going to be miserable. And if we're really going to be like Jesus, we're going to have to like be miserable all the time somewhere to serve Him. And yet what I find is it is hard, but the closer I get to Jesus and the more I'm doing what He wants me to do, the more this inner fulfillment comes and gives me greater joy in whatever I'm doing. It gives me the strength to walk it out because His word and He can be trusted. So seek the wisdom of God. Seek out His purpose in your life. He can be trusted. Well, the third thing is there is peace in trusting God with the future. There is peace in trusting God with the future. God knows the past, present, and future. Let me just pause there. I want you to wrap your head around this. God knows the past. So He knows what you've done and what you haven't done in the past. He knows the present, where you're dwelling at now, what you're doing in your life now. And He also knows the future, where you're going. Now see, that's an advantage that the devil doesn't have. The devil can know the past, and he'll beat you down with that, right? He'll remind you all the bad stuff you've done. He'll try to tell you can never change. He'll try to keep you in that pit of despair because he knows the past. He can beat you up with the past. But he doesn't know the future. But see, God knows the future. He knows that that you're praying for that house and he wants you to have that house, but he also knows that the next day somebody's going to make a different offer. It's going to be a little bit more if you don't step it up, right? He knows that your passion right now is sports, but he knows even more so your passion long term is going to be to serve and love your family. And if you stay in sports, you may wear your body out. So he may say no. He may limit your now to bless your future. Does that make sense? And so we've got to trust him. We've got to have a peace that he knows what's best and that we can trust him with our past, our present, and our future. Now, I know some folks who like to worry for like a hobby. You know, it's like, I mean, they're like wanting to graduate high school, and they worry about that they get the right GPA, and then they graduate high school, then they're worried about their college, and then they're worried about their job, and then they're worried about the promotion, and then they're worried about finding a mate, and it's like everything is so stressful in their lives. And I want you to know, God didn't intend it to be that way. God intended you to be able to walk through this life with peace, even to walk through the storms of life with peace. After first service, I talk to people, and let me tell you, people have storms in life. I pray with people all the time. They're walking through cancer, walking through the death of a loved one, walking through the pain and suffering of a divorce or a child that's walked away from God and is hooked on drugs. There is problems, real problems in this world that are painful and they hurt. And only God can give us peace that passes all understanding, that can make sense of the hardness of this life here. Proverbs 21:30 says this, 30 and 31. Says, no human wisdom or understanding or plan can stand against the Lord. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. I love that. The horse is prepared for the battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. See, there's a flip side. Some people want the peace of God without preparing the horse. Some people want God just to kind of zap all the blessings upon them. They want a job without turning in an application. They want a diploma without studying. They want friendships without being a friend to other people. They want a spouse without choosing to love people well. They want to go to battle and get the victory, but they don't want to prepare the horse. It's a both and. You got to prepare the horse. You got to do your part, what God calls you to do. You got to be obedient in the word of God to prepare. And you got to be obedient to say, yes, Lord, when he tells you to do something. And then you got to trust him for the victory. And you have to even trust him for what that victory is. Because you're thinking that victory may be what you want. I was talking to somebody just a little bit ago, going through job loss. You know, that could be one of the most devastating things for someone. Or it could be that if you look at it through the eyes of the Lord, that could be God's way of preparing you for something even better. So much of it is whether we're leaning into God or we're pulling away from God. That's where the peace comes from or where the peace leaves us. My last passage, if you will, skip down to Matthew 11, page 809 in the Burgundy Bible. This is the New Testament. These are the words of Jesus. Matthew 11, 28 to 30 is a verse that somebody challenged me to memorize when I was late high school, and I did, and man, I call on this verse a lot. And I share this verse a lot, because I think it's where so many people are at. What do you do when the burden feels too heavy? What do you do when the burden of the loss of a child feels too heavy? I've counseled with people and they're in their 60s and all of their children have died before them. And they look at you and say, what's left for me? What do you do with that burden? What do you do with the burden that you carry from your past? What do you do with it? How can you have peace if you're still trying to carry all this weight of guilt and shame and failure. Here's what Jesus said. It says, then Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. God wants to carry the burdens. He wants you to give it to them, give it to him. Now, this idea of a yoke, you ever seen a pair of oxen? They like get this big wooden yoke and they put it across two oxen. And what they would do is they take the older, stronger oxen and they would chain him, you know, with this yoke. They'd connect him with the young oxen. And the young oxen didn't have a whole lot to bring to the game when he was young. He would pretty much just follow along where he had to in the path wherever the older oxen led him. And the older ox was carrying the weight, pulling the weight. And Jesus is saying, listen, yoke up with me. I'll lead the way. I'll pull the weight. Yoke up with me. I'll make your burden light. It is interesting here. He doesn't say he'll take it away. There's still a part to carry. Not the burden, I believe, but the responsibility. The responsibility of preparing the horse for war. And he carries the burden of what happens next. If you would, bow your head with me. I believe in this room there's some believers in Christ. And you love Jesus. You've given your life to Jesus. But you're trying to carry the burden. You're worried. You're stressed. You don't have peace in your life. Because you're trying to carry the burden. You're not truly trusting God with the outcome. You're trying to figure it all out on your own. And for you today, you need to call out to God and ask forgiveness for not trusting him and surrender to whatever it is. Others of you in here, you came. And maybe you're curious about this wisdom. Maybe God's stirring in your heart about wisdom and forgiveness. And what I'd say to you today is if you want the peace that passes all understanding, the first step is yoking up with Jesus. The first step is saying, Jesus, I will follow you. I give you the burden and I'll walk alongside. Have you ever done that? Have you ever yoked yourself with Christ and been willing to follow and let him lead? If not, then I invite you today to begin that journey, letting him lead the way, letting him carry the burden. The first step, the Bible would tell us, is to confess Jesus as our Savior and to turn away from our past. If God is speaking to you this morning to do that, then I invite you to pray this prayer to the Lord and to yourself, following after me now. Dear Lord, today I want to yoke up with you. Please forgive me for the sins of my past. Today I give you my whole life. God, please carry my burden. And I would ask that Jesus would wash away my sin. Help me with your wisdom, God. It's in your name I pray. Amen.